said, we're driving back from Living Waters in the Minneapolis bus, and we're cruising up this cold day, and in the bus, I think maybe Brian Tangwin was driving, I'm not positive, and anyway, there was three boys that we had invested in years and years and years, came up in the kids club program. They were a mess. Victor and Andre and Seth, and they're seniors in high school, and I remember talking to them, this is their last time they're going to go to camp, and I had a good relationship with these guys and could talk pretty straight with them. So I said to him, I says, you know what bums me out is y'all are having this great time now, and you're feeling really good about everything. I says, but the reality is next year I won't see you guys at all. And they're like, no way. We're sticking around for this. We're going to follow this Jesus thing forever. It's going to be the best thing ever. And I just remember them, no way we're backing off of this. And I thought, yeah, okay. We'll see how all that works out. And I'm reminiscing about that because remember I told you those 20 people that passed away in the last couple years. One of them was Victor. And Victor had a life. Dropped him off from church one night, and he's walking home, North Minneapolis, and he catches a stray bullet in his leg, and he goes to the hospital. You know, good kid, just in the wrong place at the wrong time, recovers from that. Struggling through life as a young adult. He ends up on a reservation in northern Minnesota in a place he shouldn't have been. Some young men come in with a gun, and there was a scuffle, and in the fray, Victor shoots, gets the gun from one of the guys that they were scuffling around with, shoots and kills a guy. Ends up spending 4 or 5 years in prison. Gets out, and you're thinking, he's a lost cause. Marries this girl, they have 4 kids. Fast forward 10, 12 years or so, and one day the Lord just gets a hold of him. No one's given him a message. No one's been knocking on his door. The Spirit of God just starts bugging him, and he brings in his wife, his kids out to the chapel in Minneapolis, and he's gonna start living his life for the Lord. And then a month or so later, at 35, he has a massive heart attack and dies. Yay, happy endings, right? Isn't it bizarre, the world we live in? Andre, one of the other boys, in and out of prison, just finally gets out. Wife sticks with him through all of those years, gets out, reality sets in, she leaves him, so he's figuring all this stuff out, comes to the end of the end of the end, and in his broken, messed upness, he's living a life trying to follow the Lord. We would look at it and we would say, oh, but from where he started to where he's going, you know, I remember somebody telling me one time, repentance isn't where you're at in this continuum of following God, it's where you're facing, right? And in his crazy world now, he's facing God. And the reason I'm bringing these stories up today is it's just heavy on my heart how I was saying this morning, how we make ourselves available to God and we feel God wanting to do a work in us, and we go and we tell people what we've seen and heard, right? Hopefully you can't help but go out and tell people how incredible this God is. But you know, the stories aren't always these romantic, pretty stories, are they? Sometimes the story is you lose everything and you realize God is still amazing even when you lose everything. Sometimes the story is that amazing, crazy, right, missionary story, and it's just... But the reality is what we ask for God and what he gives us seldom are in alignment, which is really good. I don't know about you, but there's times I've cried out to the Lord and said, man, Lord, if you will just, I just need this. I'm asking in Jesus' name. I'm crying out to you. I want this. And they're good things too, right? And you look at all of a sudden you turn around and you realize God has not only told you no, but he's pointed you in a whole different direction. He's altered, you know, the perspective that you have on something, and you turn around years later and you realize what God ended up doing was the best thing. But dude, it was some serious uphill climbing to see his hand at work. It wasn't this great miraculous story, but I want to talk about a miraculous story in Acts 3. But I want to remind us, the story doesn't always go this way. And if you hear somebody telling you that they guarantee God's going to do something a certain way, just hit the whoa baby button on that one, right? Because it doesn't work that way. In Acts chapter 3, I mentioned it this morning, Peter has and John have just come out of this incredible Spirit of God descends on them at Pentecost. They're able to either speak in or people hear them in these other languages. It's never happened before in the history of mankind. They go out and, you know, they've been with Jesus, so it's not a big deal to them to see thousands of people kind of gather around, but it was a big deal to them for these people to say, we are going to be followers of a resurrected Jesus. That was what was going on. There was a lot of people that liked following Jesus, that liked the miracles that he was doing, that liked the things that he was saying. But when Peter and John came out and they started talking at Pentecost, a great majority of those people probably hadn't been people who had seen Jesus. Remember, they had come to that area because of Pentecost. They were from all these different nationalities, and they were going to leave soon. So they come in there, they preach, all of these people repent and come to Jesus, and then they're kind of going on their day the next day, and they're going to go and do what they always do, go to the temple to pray. So I'm going to start reading at Acts chapter 3, verse 1, and I want to make some comments about this interesting thing that happens. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, and a man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the gate called Beautiful, so he could beg from those entering the temple. Does that bug anybody else? He's being carried to the gate called Beautiful, so he can beg for help. Have you ever felt in your mind, I'm gonna be straight with you, that God just doesn't do things right sometimes? I'm not gonna lie to you, I feel that way. This isn't fair, it's not right, it's not just. How many times has somebody carted this guy over to the gate called Beautiful so he could sit at the Beautiful gate and beg people to take care of him because he couldn't take care of himself? What kind of God are you serving? What kind of God are we saying we're going to follow? A God that allows a lame man to sit at the Beautiful gate and beg? It just doesn't seem right. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get some money from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong, so he jumped up and started to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the Beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. In a short narrative, in the highlights, that sounds like such an awesome thing. And it was. It was incredible. This guy is 40-some years old, he's born lame, someone's been carrying him to the Beautiful gate every day of his life or how often he needed to go beg, and finally someone pays attention to him, they're going to throw him a little money, he thinks, except what he gets isn't what he asked for. And that's the first point I want to make to us today. Be careful, I don't want to say be careful, maybe that's the exact wrong thing to say. Don't be surprised when we cry out to God in all honesty for what we think we need, And God, in all of his wisdom, gives us what we don't ask for. Now, it doesn't always look this pretty and this wonderful and this dramatic, but how many times in your life have you asked God for something and he delivered with something completely different? I'll give you an example in our life, right? I've told you guys the story. We had our printing company. We're making more money than we know what to do with. I think I'm the greatest businessman since, you know, Ford inventing the automobile. I mean, I think I got this all figured out, right? And then the economy hits. And my great businessman mode turned into, oh no, I'm going to lose my house and my savings and my cars and my retirement. And all of a sudden, I'm not. Now, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar, they'd have been all happy with me wanting to do everything I could the right way for God and expecting him to bless me. Giving people jobs, giving people opportunities, trying to be smart with everything I do, and the Lord did not save our business. And he did not spare me the shame of having to lose my house. And it wasn't real cool taking my keys of my car to the bank. And it wasn't real fun cashing out my 401k. And it certainly wasn't fun buying a 2000 or a 98 Ford Windstar. That might have been the worst of it all. But you know what God did in telling me no? He reminded me of this reality. Chuck, my will for you was never for you to be a great businessman. My will for you wasn't that you understand and you get everything you ask for just because you throw my son's name on the end of it. My will for you isn't that I stand you up and prop you up as this great success story of someone who knows how to keep it all together through the hard times. My will for you is to show people and to show you that no matter how bad things get on this earth, my personal relationship with you is above all of those things. Because the answer that God did give me was when all of that stuff started to unravel, He gave me a peace that to this day I still can't explain. He gave me a peace to this day when all of that stuff was unraveling and I'm 40 whatever years old and thinking, oh my goodness, I got a wife and four kids and I'm going to have to do what? For him to come alongside and say, you know what, I got this. And more importantly, I've got you. I've not experienced that since. Well, there was one time. When I'm sitting at camp in the office, right? After I have this nice little walk and my chest starts to hurt. Call the ambulance and they're taking me in. Again, I can't explain it. I can remember it. I thought for sure I was going home. The little juice pads kind of pop on you. That's a great feeling, by the way. You ever want a good wake up, it's better than caffeine. But the peace the Lord gave when all of that was going on, it has helped me have the boldness now. And I was thinking about this afternoon, actually. Can you look back at time and think about times when people just criticized you and beat you down, tried to push you into a corner and push you into a mold and make you do this way and live this way, and they kind of want to hip check you and influence you a certain way? You know what it's really helped me do? I don't have time for you. There was a movie about a billionaire who dies and he leaves all of his wealth to his grandson. I can't think of the name of it, The Greatest Gift or something like that. And there's a line in the movie where the billionaire, he gives his will in these little video vignettes, right? And he's got to do something to prove himself, and he does something else, and he messes all up. In one of the vignettes, the dead billionaire in his little video thing says to his grandson, he says, and you've lost everything? He says, that's not a big deal. I've done that a few times. I said to a couple, Ruth and I were counseling, who thought they were going to lose their house, and the wife was just in panic mode, and I said to her, it's not that big a deal. And she looked, I said, honest, it's not that big a deal. If you're okay and your husband's okay with each other, you guys are going to be fine.
right? We ask for things and we think we want a certain thing, and God, I know you made the heavens and the earth and you keep all things in balance, but if you'll just back off on your plan for 5 minutes and let me do mine now, I got it all together, just bless my ideas, please, God. And we don't understand that God is the one who is for us above all things, even above us, and he wants us to walk through these hard times not to punish us, but to mold us and allow us to experience him in a way we just can't do in our human condition when things are fine and cozy. We have to have the rug pulled out. We have to trip and stumble. We have to be tested and challenged for us to realize God in a brand new way. So here this poor guy is. This poor schlep's getting picked up every day, right? And carted off to the gate called Beautiful. I wonder if he sat there thinking, Beautiful. Ha! Why don't you stick me over at the dung gate? That's what I feel like today. Probably not a lot of people walking by the dung gate with money, so I'm sure that's why they put him at the beautiful gate. No meaning and purpose for his life. He's unclean ceremonially. Nobody can physically touch him in this culture. He would be sitting on a kind of a rug cart thing, and they'd pick him up and carry him and plop him there. And he's begging, please give me some money, please give me some money. And Peter and John give him the only thing that they can. And it's the best thing. They had the power, they had something that I don't have, the ability to say to this man in Jesus' name, remember I talked about it this morning, by the authority God has given us, we're saying to you, get up and walk. And the man gets up and he walks. Whenever I see my kids struggling with their grandkids, our grandkids, their kids, I remember a time in my young married life when we had two kids, Tina, who was the perfect baby. We thought we knew how to parent. We bring that poor child home, and before the second week, she's sleeping through the night, and she eats wonderfully, and she cuddles and coos, and then God dropped Caleb in our lap. And Caleb started screaming and didn't stop screaming. And the only time he wasn't screaming was when he was crapping his pants or puking up all over the place. And all of a sudden, we're freaking out about what are we doing this. And I remember walking the floors one night, and he's screaming and hollering. And I am praying in Jesus' name all over the place, shut this kid up. Please have this baby go to sleep. I cannot do this again. And you know how you are. You're walking, and you're weary, and you're groggy, and you're crazy. And you're just praying, Lord, make this happen. I thought I prayed in Jesus' name like I could never. That wasn't praying in Jesus' name. That was praying in Chuck's desperation. Now, that's not a bad thing. But it wasn't with the authority God had given me. The authority God had given me was to keep holding that kid and walking him and rocking him, right? They had an authority given by God to heal someone. I don't have that authority. My guess is you probably don't have that authority either. But here's the authority that you do have, that I do have. To love somebody who needs to experience who Jesus is. To walk next to somebody whose life is in a free fall mode. To come along somebody who's going through a difficult stage, or maybe they're just in the phrase of normal. And they need someone to come alongside and encourage them and speak life and hope and meaning to them. I'm going to tell you, there isn't a better testimony for who Jesus is than somebody who just chooses to walk and live in hope. You know, for us as believers, the glass isn't half empty, and it's not even half full. It's full and running over, and he keeps pouring stuff in, over the top, off the table, onto the floor, and it just doesn't stop. We just don't see it that way. Because what we look for in blessing, and what God chooses to give in blessing, because he really knows what blessing is, don't seem to always align. God, I want you to make my life easier. I want you to make me more comfortable. I want you to not challenge me so much. I wish everybody would just like me. I don't like feeling inferior. Why is it that I can't do things right? How come I open my mouth and the wrong thing comes out? I said one more, I treated somebody else another way, right? I made that mistake. And we plead with God to make that all go away. And in reality, what he wants us to do is to walk the hard road, walk the faithful road, and see his good hand go with us through hard places. You know, there's a false reality that says you look around and you see these people and you say, ah, their life is so easy. How many of you know a family who doesn't have a problem? Not on my radar screen. How many of you know somebody who doesn't have a spouse or a child or an in-law or an outlaw or their own parents or their neighbors or somebody whose life doesn't have a significant crisis going on? Significant crisis going on. I don't know of a person. I honestly know a lot of people. I don't know a single person who is in one step off of a crisis from somebody. I don't. Life is so fragile and sin is so real, and it is so easy for us to buy the lie that if I look at you, that the hand is, they got easy, nothing's happening. If they don't understand the things I got going on until I realize their life. Right, so the reality of what God wants for us to do, and I want to bring it back to these verses, is we cry out, God, give me some money. God, take care of me. Lord, help me with something. And we're asking for the wrong thing. Now, it's not wrong to ask for those things. That guy needed food. He needed bread. He needed someone to take care of him. He was asking out of his reality. God blessed out of his abundance and out of his wisdom. The irony is this guy ends up, if we read, we talked about it this morning, he ends up standing next to John and Peter when they're getting disciplined, ridiculed, and in prison because they healed this guy. And he's standing there in trouble with them. I love the story of the blind man in John 9, right? You think he would give his sight back so he wouldn't be kicked out of the synagogue? Not. Never. You think he'd give his sight back if he had never met Jesus? You think he'd give his sight back because his parents denied him? No. But he went through all of that hardship, right? He's just sitting there minding his own business. Jesus spits on the ground, takes that loogie, mixes it with a little bit of dirt, rubs it on his eyes. The next thing you know, the guy starts to see. And then he's in trouble. What did he do wrong? I'm just blind and I'm getting healed. You see, when God does a work in us, and I don't know about you, but when God does a work in my life, it is never clean, it's never easy, it's never controllable, it's never understandable. It requires me to walk in this deep, crazy place called faith where I don't have the next step to take. I don't have the next understanding to put into play. It's all I can do to take one more step and see what happens so I can take one more step. And what I want to encourage us with today is whether you are this blind man who Jesus comes along and gives miraculous healing, or whether you're this lame man that Peter and John come along and give this miraculous healing, or whether your life is this person who has cried out to God over and over again and the hardships that every single one of us have going on, that God in his reality is there for us, but it looks very different all along the way. And the cost of healing can be steep from somebody else's perspective. And the story of the guy in John 9, one of the things I love about that is he's out of the synagogue, his parents have rejected him, he's got no place in life, he's all by himself, and Jesus comes and finds him. And the next thing you know, this guy recognizes it's Jesus after their interaction. He falls down and he's worshiping the one true God. And that's what God ultimately wants for you and I. That we come to this place in life where, yes, we have our wonderful biblical Christian understandings. Yes, we have our wonderful traditions that we put into place and we think are the greatest thing ever. Yes, we have our processes that we do things. But all of that stuff becomes secondary and subservient to this reality. That there's a God who looks at me and says, I have died for you. And my passion is to know you and for you to know me. To have this interaction of love and relationship. That's what he wants for us. And that's what we should be pouring out into other people. Stop the, you have to perform this way, look this way, walk this way, talk this way stuff. And learn to love people where they're at and show them who Jesus is and watch that experience happen in your own life as you experience God in a new way as well. Peter and John had never been in this role before. You might think, well, wait a minute, they sent them out by twos. Maybe Peter and John were two of the ones that went out together. I don't know. But they went out and they did something, and then they came back and they told Jesus about it, but it was still Jesus' show. Right? Jesus is gone. He's ascended into heaven. The Spirit of God has descended on them. And now they're going out. This is their first time not being able to come back to Jesus and looking him physically in the eyes, hearing his real words, when they have to come back and in faith process all of this. I wonder what they did when they get back and they're talking to everybody, because it talks about that. I wonder what the real words they said were. Man, I wish Jesus was here to say that. What do you think Jesus would tell us to do now? Right, this whole way of processing life was new and unknown to them. Guess what it is for us too? We enter these different phases and stages of life. Things happen to us that weren't on our radar screen. We were talking the other day, life changes in an instant. One little thing happens and your life is going a different course and correction, and it happens all the time. And we are forced to wrestle with the reality of what's life now when those things happen. People were astonished at what had happened. People were astonished at the things going on. And I love Peter and John's response later in this chapter, when they say to them, why are you trying to ask us what we did? The only thing we did was bring Jesus here. It's not us everybody should be clamoring about. It's the one we represent that people should be clamoring about. And I'll tell you, that's evidence of somebody who's really following the Lord. Right? If my message is, come and see how awesome Chucky is, you need to run quick. If somebody else is telling you that, the message is, you can be like this or me, or I'm run quick. But when someone says, look at Jesus, when someone says, follow him and get to know him, pay attention a little bit. Think about John the Baptist when he said, I have to increase, or I have to decrease, and he has to increase. I shouldn't even be allowed to put his sandals on. Everyone's leaving to follow Jesus, John. What's the problem? There isn't a problem. That's what they're supposed to do. And that's our call also. Peter and John knew that their role was not to get followers of themselves, but followers of the person of Jesus, and that was what they did. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we do have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And that guy got up and walked. So as we live through our days, as we walk and we go out and we impact this world, hopefully we're impacting this world in a wonderful way for the person of Jesus, my call has to be, get to know and follow this Jesus. My call has to be, open up God's Word and listen to Him and what He has to say to you. And I wish the kids were up here. I've said this to them over and over again. There is no substitute for you by yourself with the Word of God open and the Spirit of God directing you. It is an absolute must. If you think for a minute that what I'm going to say to you is going to last, you are sadly mistaken, right? We know this. But God and His Word, the incredibleness of it, the power, when He speaks to us in His Word, it's life-changing. What I say can be encouraging. It can bring teaching. It can give direction. But what God says in His Word is life-changing. I want to encourage us as a group of believers, you as a local church and leaders in a local church, that your heart's desire would not be to have people come and be like us in the sense of tradition and experience. But it would be that in the sense of come and meet the Jesus that I've been following. Come and experience this God in your life and understand and watch what He can do to make you new and fresh in this world. We sell short what God is doing when we want people to mimic us in our lives' experiences. What we need to want people to do is experience God in their own world and understand that this God loves them and wants them, is there for them, and watch them experience those same things as well. This man jumps up, starts to walk and dance. He had never done that in his life. I can't imagine what must have been going through his mind. Peter uses this opportunity as everybody gathers around to not say, look at how awesome we are, but to even point further to Jesus. They all come around and they see this guy healed, and they knew this guy's been there 40-some years. This kind of thing has not happened in their reality, and they see this happening, and people are coming around to see it, and Peter takes the opportunity not to make much of himself, but to make much of Jesus. Follow him, he says. Repent and bring yourselves to him so he can. I like in verse 19 it says, so that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come, it says in my translation. You know, what I want to remind us is that we can have this forgiveness by God, and we can have this season of refreshing in life regardless of what reality is going on. When the hard has hit and the difficult is there, we can still sense seasons of refreshment, even in the middle of the crazy. In fact, sometimes we get the most refreshing as we've traveled that hard road and we watch God do what only God can do. And things that I never valued before, I value in a whole new way because God has brought me through a crazy and difficult place. This man came to God, or Peter and John anyway, asking for one thing, and God gave him so much more. He gave him something he never expected that day. He was healed. This man became a living testimony. His dancing around, his proclaiming that he was lame and now he's alive, and he gave credit to God. There was a spiritual harvest that came out of this man's healing. Thousands of people came to the Lord because of this man's healing after Peter continued to preach. There was an opportunity to praise God. There was an opportunity to celebrate. And there was an opportunity to proclaim. But I said, as we talked about this morning, but if you go on further in this story, the wonderful, wonderful thing that happened caused persecution. The awesome, awesome blessing of this guy's healing was the catalyst for persecution and spreading of the church as they came in to try and squash a movement. Peter and John imprisoned, told that they have to stop doing this. Now, in their boldness, like we talked about, they said, we can't help but tell people what we've seen and heard. There's nothing that people can do to stop us from being what God has called us to do. There isn't a law that can stop you from loving somebody. There isn't a system of man and rule that can stop you from being this influence on somebody else for the Lord. I don't care what law is put into place that cannot be stopped. And again, you look around in this world time after time after time after time. Every time man some way, somehow tries to squash the movement of Christ in this world, what happens all the time, is it continues to propagate and spread even more. And the times it slows down, just like with Israel, are the times we get steeped in blessing. And we're so caught up in our ease of life, and we begin to value that greater than walking with the Lord. And we stall in our passion to show people who Jesus is because of our desire to hold on to our goodness. So my encouragement to us is when we're lame, and we're going to be lame. And when we struggle, we're going to struggle. It's going to happen. There's like we said, there's... I have not met the family that doesn't have something traumatic going on. I haven't. And as those things happen, as a body of believers, we have to rally around each other. We have to hold each other up. We have to use those opportunities when we see that in other lives, especially those who don't know the Lord, that we show them the love of Jesus. But we have to remember, we don't have the authority that Peter and John had. Well, maybe you do, I don't. I can't wave the fix-it wand on somebody's life. I wish I could. Drug abuse, go away. Marriages, get healed. Cancer, be gone. I don't have that authority. The authority I have and the authority that you have is the authority to love somebody, to hurt with them, to walk with them, to make their business part of your business, to treat people as people and not projects, to own and understand that if someone needs to be loved, I can do that. Right? If kids want to come Saturday night, I got time for that. A young couple needs to talk to somebody, I got time for that. If the kid's broken and life is complex and crazy, I can have time for that. Somebody who's lonely needs somebody, I can have time for that. And use those opportunities to love people the way God calls us to love people. You know, it's so ironic to me. What God calls us to do is not complex. It's hard, but it's not complex. He wants us to use our life to impact other people's lives. And the tool for that is to genuinely love somebody. It's funny when I do these seminars with some of our client groups, you know, you use the word love with those professionals and they look a little freaked out at you. So we just kind of swap the word value there. When you value somebody, you choose to make them important. You say to them, I'm going to make sure you are treated at this level. That's also loving somebody. Use your walk, your faith, your life experiences, your brokenness, your weakness, your blessings, all the things of your life, and bring that into somebody else's life. They may be sitting at the beautiful gate lame, waiting for you to walk by. You don't have the fix-it rod, but you do have love and compassion, relationship that you can pour into people's lives. And that's what we hunger for most. Anyway, the most broken people will live a meaningful, purposeful life, even in broken situations, when they are valued. When they are valued, it's a big, big deal. I want to say something to y'all, and I want you to hear my heart on this. You guys have been very kind to Ruth and I in all our years of ministry. We're in a situation now where we're not living and having to raise our support. I would say we're not living by faith, but you know, in a business, you're living by faith more than having to raise your own support sometimes. But y'all have been awful encouraging and kind to us. I mean that. You invite us to come up here and you allow me to banter on in front of you and you bless us with resources, you bless us with encouragement, you bless us with friendships. There's some of you who call and check on me, and I mean, those are big deals. Those are big deals. I want you to know, because we're not doing camp and ministry like we were, doesn't mean we are not doing ministry in a crazy way. Because the stuff the Lord is doing right now, there are so many open doors for us to be Jesus to people. And it just is absolutely stunning to me. And I want to plead with you to take that up. And I want to thank you for being kind to us. You guys have just been, for a lot of years. We were talking today, the first time Ruth and I came over, we had at least three kids, and one of them was an infant. And she's now married and has an infant. So I appreciate the way you love on us. You've been awful kind and good to us. And that's a big deal for me. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get you out of here. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters at Grace and Truth. Thank you for the grace that they have shown to us, for the friendships and the relationships, for the kindness that they give us, for years of fellowship, hand in hand, supporting the crazy things you put on our hearts to do. They have just been a beacon of what it means to love and care, and I appreciate that so much. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this local church. May they be an agent of use for you. May through them you reach people for yourself. May they be in awe of the work that you do, whether it's remembering you Sunday mornings, the family Bible hour, this evening meeting, their Bible study time, the Awana Club, the youth that meet. Lord, use all of those things in all of these families to have a harvest for you. Regardless of how crazy and complicated this world gets, may your hand of protection be on this local church, and may they sense your love and passion in them. Lord, we just pray this, and thanks for the time we can have together this weekend. In your name, amen. Thanks a lot, guys. I appreciate it.